to him. So this morning is going to be a little bit different in that it's part two, and I don't usually do part ones, part twos. Really, I barely do part ones, but it's going to kind of be a part two to a lesson we started last Sunday night. And last Sunday night, what we did is we looked at the idea of sheep. And really, more not just the idea of sheep, but the idea that we, humans, are sheep. And that hopefully, if the lesson went decent enough, by the end of the lesson, we kind of got to the idea that we're all sheep, and we kind of know that we're sheep, but we're sheep in need of something. That we're sheep in need of someone. In fact, that we're sheep in need of a shepherd. And so we talked about this idea that everyone is a sheep, and that there are no lone sheep. You know what I mean? They're like, you kind of have lone wolf, lone sheep, that's not a thing. Everyone's a sheep, and everyone's a sheep, a part of some greater fold. And so hopefully, if you heard the lesson last week, you've been thinking over this past week, I am a sheep. Who am I following? What fold am I a part of? But not just that we're sheep and part of some fold, but again, everyone follows someone. And if you kind of want to know what fold you're a part of, if you want to know what kind of sheep you are, if you want to know who your shepherd is, just ask yourself, where have I been? Because if sheep follow their shepherd, then you've been following someone. So as you look at your life, as you look at the things that you've been saying, even this past week, the things that you've watched, the ways that you've behaved, and you kind of ask yourself, why have I gone down these paths? Why have I been this person? What's happened that has led me here? Maybe the better question is, who has the shepherd been? Who has my shepherd been this past week that has led me to XYZ places? Because again, everything we do is a learned thing. You learned it somewhere. Whether by your upbringing, something you saw in the media, who we are, in a lot of ways, are trained people. You've been trained. You're following someone. And so everyone follows someone. And where you go and where you've been and where you go really determines or shows who your shepherd has been all along. We talked last week a little bit that God has expectations. So there are these different flocks, and God has a flock of sheep. He has sheep that belong to him. And it's not just God is like, all right, you can be a sheep and it doesn't matter what kind of sheep you are and just do whatever you want to do. That's not really the case. Now, it doesn't matter where you've been, but if you decide to be a part of the flock of God, God cares about who you are. And so last week we spent a little bit of time, again, considering this idea that God has expectations for what he desires from his sheep. That is, if we are going to be sheep in his kingdom, that there are some things that he wants and there are some things that he's looking for. And so because we are sheep, shepherds matter. Although I haven't told you all where to go in your Bibles. Go to Ezekiel 34 in your Bibles. I've been just running along. But because we're sheep, shepherds matter. In fact, you think about the story of the Bible, shepherds have always mattered. And God has always cared about using shepherds to not just to like shepherd sheep, but using shepherds to save his people. Think about maybe in Genesis chapter 14, there's a story where Lot, you know, Abraham's nephew, he's with him, everything is good, and then they decide to separate. Lot starts to camp near Sodom, and then Lot finds himself in some trouble. He's in Sodom, and they get caught in these war of kings, and God uses Abraham, a shepherd, to save Lot and his people. And you're like, well, that's just one case. It doesn't matter that much. You can't make it, you know, a case out of one story. You go a little bit further on in the Bible story. You ever think about where, like, what Moses is doing whenever God decides to call him to save the nation of Israel? In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is, it says in the text, he's tending to his sheep. He's a shepherd taking care of flock. And so God, in another story, again, he uses a shepherd to save and redeem his people. You get even a little bit further on in the Bible story. You get to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17, you have that story of David and Goliath. Do you know what David is doing in the context of the story? Before he decides to go fight Goliath, there's something specific that it says that David is doing. It says he's running back and forth from the battle, and then he's going back home because you know what his day job was? He was shepherding sheep. And so this idea that God would use a shepherd to save or to redeem people shouldn't really surprise us. It's really been kind of a theme, a thread we've seen in Scripture. That God can use a shepherd to not just to shepherd sheep, but God uses shepherds to save people. But again, because we're sheep, shepherds matter, and God cares about shepherds. And so God is wanting us to think about maybe a shepherd that maybe God has a vision for a shepherd for us. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the shepherd, the chief shepherd of God's kingdom. And as we maybe think about the chief shepherd of God's kingdom, we'll be able to make some applications, some lessons both to us sheep, But like Danny mentioned in the prayer to the shepherds we have here. So if you think about, again, this idea of a shepherd and a shepherd saving the people and a shepherd shepherding the sheep, maybe we should ask ourselves, what is it that sheep are so endangered of that they need a shepherd in the first place? We're not going to read these verses, but in Ezekiel chapter 34, in fact, I would encourage you to read verses 1 through 10 as it kind of sets up the scene. So the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34 is God is painting the picture to the nation of Israel, who they're in captivity at this point, and he's telling them, the shepherds you've had have been terrible up to this point, and I am going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. And it's really, I think there's three things in particular that the sheep in Ezekiel 34 needed saving from. I think the first thing that as you read the chapter, that with sheep in that time, which by the way, I don't just think it's sheep in that time. I think it's literal sheep and I think it's figurative sheep even today. What sheep need saving from, first of all, are bad shepherds who take advantage of sheep. Not every sheep is a good sheep. And by the way, I intend to spend a lot more time talking about the good shepherd than bad shepherds. But I think Ezekiel 34 purposefully draws out this picture where you see how terrible the sheep would have it if they don't have this good shepherd that we're going to see throughout the rest of the chapter. But again, one of the things that we need to realize that sheep needed saving from or salvation from would have been bad shepherds who take advantage of sheep. Because that doesn't exist today, right? Like there aren't people who want to take advantage of the people around them. And there aren't people who put themselves in positions of leadership that they don't actually own. And just take advantage of people. In Ezekiel 34, God talks about, again, these shepherds. And that's all they're doing. Is these shepherds, they don't actually care for the sheep. In fact, they take advantage of the sheep. They eat the fat sheep, the sick sheep. You don't have anything to offer me, so guess what? You're just going to die because I don't care that much about you. I mean, the shepherd just cares about the shepherd. And so there's some bad shepherds. But it's not just there's bad shepherds. What ends up happening, apparently, is these sheep, as the shepherds are so bad, they're so terrible, the sheep, they just kind of leave. Which is like a bizarre picture if you kind of think about it. The shepherds are so heavy-handed that the sheep, they just decide, I don't know if I want to be a part of this fold. So they leave and they find themselves prey to wolves. And so what is it that sheep today, and again, there's some literal pictures here, but think figuratively. What is it that sheep need saving from? What is it that we need saving from? That we so desperately need a good shepherd? I almost had you answer. Is there are wolves who are seeking prey. There are wolves who are seeking, and it's not just like they're seeking prey like your children are the prey, like Matthias. I am prey. All of us, every single one of us, you are prey to wolves. And we have to be mindful that there are dangers, and there are people, and there are things, there are ideas, Satan, they're trying to capture us. But then I think third of all, I think we need saving from ourselves. That if left to yourself, if left to your own devices, the reality is that if you stripped everything you've ever learned from God, all the goodness, all the love, all the grace, all the know-how that you've learned from the scripture, and God just said, all right, figure it out on your own, we might be in some trouble. And so we need to realize that like there as sheep, there are multiple things that we are in danger of and that we need saving from. And so again, go read Ezekiel 34, just verses 1 through 10, or read the whole chapter, but particularly verses 1 through 10, to see this picture of what these bad shepherds are. Because you may be thinking to yourself as you listen to this lesson, and maybe as you thought about last week, I don't need this that badly. I really know what I'm doing. The nation of Israel thought the same thing. And look at where they found themselves. And you've met people who thought, I'm the shepherd of my life. No one leads me. I lead myself. And think about where they found themselves and the situations they found themselves in. And so God has a flock of people. And what God wants to do is save his people from this. And so what God does is that God, in Ezekiel 34, he envisions a shepherd who's going to come and save his people. Because up to this point, the people have had some pretty bad shepherds. In fact, if you think about where they are in Ezekiel 34, where they are in the book of Ezekiel, they're in captivity. And Ezekiel's with the people, not kind of where Daniel is. He's with the people kind of out in the land. And the reason they're there is because they've had some bad shepherds. They've had some bad leaders. They've had some bad kings. They've had some bad priests. They've had just bad people in their families who have not played the role that they were supposed to play in helping lead the people to God. And so they as sheep, they followed these bad leaders, and this is where they found themselves. And so in Ezekiel 34, what God is going to do is God is starting from verse 11. He's going to paint this picture of this is what he wants for his people. This is who he wants for his people. And as we read it, there's just going to be three things we're going to try to point out about what this shepherd is that God wants for the people. And maybe try to see where these things find their fruition in Scripture. And make some applications, some general applications for us towards the end here. But Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11, reads and it says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. By the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land, I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain of the heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken. I will strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. And I will feed them with judgment." All right, so as you look at this picture of this shepherd that God envisioned for his people. And just look at, again, like just some of the characteristics as he starts out. There's going to be three things that we're going to try to draw out. Do you notice, first of all, who's choosing the shepherd for the people here? The sheep aren't choosing the shepherd. In fact, the sheep had done a lot of choosing of the shepherds. And where had that led them? And so God says, that's not what we're doing anymore. This flock of people, these sheep that are going to be my sheep, I will search out for my sheep. I'm going to choose the shepherd. And notice what he says, and I will seek them out. And he describes himself as the shepherd. And he says, so I will care for my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places. I will bring them out. I will feed them. I will feed them. I will feed my flock. By the way, there's three times in a short section, just in case you didn't get it. I will feed my flock. I will feed my flock. I will feed my flock. God is serious about this here. He says, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest. I will seek. Then he gives these different descriptions. By the way, I think we live in a society that we're just really big on throwing things away when they stop working. You know, when things are broken and when they don't matter anymore, at least you think they don't matter because they've lost their value. What do you do with them? You replace it for something new. This doesn't work very well. I don't like this very much. This doesn't have the value that it used to have. And that's not just with things. We do that with relationships. That's just the society that we live in. That as soon as things stop serving you in the ways in which you thought they should be serving you, you get rid of them and you find something new. You find something better. You find something fresher. The I will search them out. The I will seek them. The feeding. The bringing them in. For what kind of sheep is the shepherd doing this for? The shepherd isn't saying, I'm doing this for the best sheep that really deserve this. I'm doing this for the really healthy sheep so that I look really nice and I look really cool. That's not what the shepherd's doing in these verses. Again, at the end here in verse 16, I will seek the lost. I will bring back. We're talking about a shepherd who's seeking the lost, the scattered, the broken, the sick. And he'll say some things about the fat and the strong that we're going to talk about in the next verses here. When we think about the kingdom that the shepherd is establishing, or the flock that the shepherd is establishing, this shepherd, is establishing a flock of mended and nourished sheep. That as you think about what is it what's the shepherd that God envisioned for his people? What did God want for his chief shepherd? And you can think by implications for any other shepherds that shepherd in this place or any other place. What is it that God is looking for? We have to realize that primarily what God is looking for is that God was looking for a shepherd. He was promising a shepherd to these broken, sick, hungry, lost sheep. He was promising a shepherd that was going to care for them. He was promising a shepherd that was going to make them the priority. He was promising a shepherd who was going to lead them to rest. And the idea of leading them to rest means that he currently doesn't have rest because he's working, trying to get them there. That he's not a shepherd who's just kind of sitting back waiting for the sheep to come back. You know, if the sheep comes home, then I'll help him and I'll receive him. But so he does that, I don't know. This shepherd is seeking lost sheep. There's a proactivity that you're seeing in the shepherd here. And what the shepherd is doing for his flock. what the shepherd is seeking to do for the flock here. And again, it's not like he's doing this because, well, just bad things happen. Like, sometimes sheep just put themselves in bad situations. And shepherds, they do what they have to do to bring them home. You think about the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Because again, all of this is, like, spoiler alert here. Jesus is the shepherd that God was envisioning for his people. John chapter 10. We talked about that a little bit. But I love this idea here in Matthew chapter 9. It says that Jesus is going out through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And notice, as he's doing this, what kinds of people is he surrounding himself with? And it's not just that, again, it's not just that Jesus, because you might have this picture that Jesus just kind of sat back and people just came to him. Is that what the scriptures teach about what the shepherd did? First of all, the fact is, you read Philippians 2, the shepherd left where he was to come find the lost sheep. And then whenever he's here, he goes through all the cities. He goes through all the villages. You just imagine, he's in all the synagogues. He's proclaiming the kingdom. And then what he's doing is he's finding himself with every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And he sees the people and he feels compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. By the way, I don't just think that those were the sick that he's seeing and he's feeling compassion for. I think he sees the people. Everyone. That as we think about the kind of shepherd that God envisioned for the flock, it wasn't going to be the shepherd that was going to spend just time with the best sheep or with his favorite sheep. That the shepherd that God envisioned for his flock was going to be the shepherd who was going to be actively looking for the hurting sheep. By the way, that's a lot more work. And when you think about it like that, it's not nearly as glamorous. But this is the shepherd that God is promising his people. It's Jesus. As you continue in the text from verses 17 to 22, God says, "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another." All right, so again, it's not just that the shepherd is kind of establishing this flock with the sheep, where each sheep is going to kind of be mended and nourished, and every sheep is going to kind of be by themselves. But do you notice, as he continues, what else he says about what the flock is going to look like, or what the shepherd is going to do for the flock? And maybe some lessons we should be thinking about what the shepherd does for us, and what shepherds here, the local shepherds here, we have, should be doing for us. Notice in these verses, again, what as the shepherd restores us, as the shepherd mends us, he's not just mending your infirmities. He's not just mending you with him. There's something that the shepherd does with our relationship with one another. You ever thought about that? When you think about the curses back in Genesis chapter 3, the curses wasn't just you sin and there's a separation between you and God. Like, there was a separation created between us and God. There was a separation created between, again, just like us and our desires and our sins. But there's a third separation that we don't talk about very often. There's a separation created between us and people. There's a separation that sin created. And what you see the shepherd do is the shepherd is creating this in this kingdom. He's a shepherd who's establishing equity. That among the flock, the shepherd wasn't going to let, like, bully sheep take advantage of other sheep. That's kind of the picture there. Did you see the picture there? That you have some sheep there. You have the sheep, and there's some rams, there's some goats, and what they're doing is they're kind of going off and they're eating first, and they're drinking first, and then they're kind of like leaving their nasty little feet, their hooves, or whatever feet you call them for rams and goats. I don't know. I should have looked that up ahead of time. But they're dirtying the water up, and so the weak sheep have to come, and they're drinking kind of the dirty water. That's the picture. And what God is saying that the shepherd is doing, he's saying the shepherd isn't letting that happen. That the shepherd was going to come and the shepherd was going to judge between the fat sheep and he was going to judge between the lean sheep. That the shepherd was going to deliver his flock, so there wasn't going to be kind of bully sheep here taking advantage of other sheep. Now, we don't like to think this way, and hopefully this isn't a frequent occurrence here. But is it possible that sometimes there are bully sheep within a flock of God's people? Is it possible that sometimes there are people who think, well, I know more, I'm stronger, I've been here longer, I'm this, I'm that, so I get to take advantage. I get to do whatever I feel like doing, regardless of what it does to weaker sheep. The shepherd, he doesn't let that happen. The shepherd, he's not taking favorites, and he's not like, all right, you better sheep, or you rams, or you goats, you get to come here and, you know, kind of forget everybody else. That's not the kind of flock that he has. When I think about one of the blessings of having elders, of having shepherds in a local place, is that they help us with this sort of thing. That they play a role in establishing equity. And it's not that everybody's the same. And it's not that everybody can do the same thing. But it's that no one gets overlooked. It's not that like, well, those of you who really know your stuff, we like you guys, and we make sure you guys get taken care of. But the weak, I don't know about you guys. That in this body, in this flock of sheep, that the shepherd and our shepherds play their role in making sure that everyone is taken care of, in making sure that no one is being taken advantage of. And that's a hard thing to do, because oftentimes, we are dumb sheep who want to fight with each other and want to argue with each other over things that don't matter. And we make issues over non-issues. And that happens way too often, and everybody wants to get their way. The shepherd comes to say those things don't matter. And sometimes we need shepherds to remind us that those things don't matter. But here's the third idea. Oh, sorry, before I said that. So again, we talked about the shepherd doing that. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus starts in really, he does this well before this, but in Matthew 23, you have these wolves. He's talking to the Pharisees, because what the Pharisees were doing is that they were taking advantage of the weak people. And Jesus gives these wolves to the Pharisees. In fact, because he calls them hypocrites, he says, this whole time you're exacting things. You're saying that the people, that my sheep, my flock, that they have to do these things. Well, you yourselves, you don't do any of this. And this makes no sense that you would force this on people, that you would make people do this when you yourselves aren't willing to do any of this. And so he condemns them for it. And then he kind of continues this argument. And at the end of 25, this is in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, this is the night. Soon the next day he's going to be arrested. He's going to die. But in Matthew 25 and in verse 32, he says, as the shepherd separates, and this is what the shepherd does. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat, he will put the sheep on his right and put the goats on the left. Then the king will come. So you already have this image, this picture of the shepherd king kind of imagery here. Then the king will come and say to those on his right, come. You who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Again, when you think about the true fulfillment of the shepherd who is going to come and bring equity, who is going to come and make things right among sheep and rams who've been taking advantage of each other, it's found in Jesus Christ. He said that eventually, even if you're a sheep here who you've been drinking some muddy water because there have been some bully sheep or some bully rams who think that they're sheep and they're actually not. I looked it up. They're not the same animals, by the way. Somebody's going to tell me, yes, they are, later on. But even if you've been drinking all this muddy water, you feel like people have been taking advantage of you, that eventually the shepherd will make things right. That eventually the shepherd is establishing a flock where equity will ultimately exist in the land that he wants to take you to. That this is the shepherd that God is envisioning for his people. And the third one here, the third thing I want to mention here about this shepherd that God envisioned for his people is really found from verses 23 through the end of the chapter. And so I split up the verses so y'all can read it better. But starting in verse 23, it reads and it says, again, so after painting this picture that God was going to establish a flock of mending and nourishment, after painting a picture that God is going to establish a flock where equity exists, he says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their seasons. They will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them, they will no longer be prey to the nations. And the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nation anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord. You get the picture of this shepherd, and I know we've kind of referenced it and have been alluding to it quite a bit, but you get the picture of the shepherd that God was envisioning for the people. The shepherd was God himself. And again, this shouldn't be a surprise. Because even in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, there's this image, right? Where God is talking about how great he is. And if you kind of read the verses, and Marty has talked about leaning on God and being found in God's hand in the songs. But even in Isaiah chapter 40, there's this picture of God and how great and how huge God's hands are. And what God holds in his hands. And whenever God marks off his hands, that he can see the heavens in the span of his hand. And there's this picture that God was going to come with his mighty arm. And then you know what else it says? That with his hands, he was going to carry the ewe lambs of his pasture. That same hand that God used to create the heavens and the earth, that same hand that God can use to destroy, are the same hands that he uses to pasture lambs. He says that I will be their shepherd. This is not a new theme. This is not a new thing that's come up in the scriptures here in Ezekiel about God being the shepherd who's going to shepherd his people. But this flock that we find, this flock is only created because God is the chief shepherd. Because God ends up being the one taking care of his people. Even that idea of my servant David, David's been dead for a long time. Even, Jesus referenced that. Acts chapter 2, they talk about that. Where's David? We know where his tomb is. This was never about David. This was about the real Son of God who was going to come and who was going to shepherd their people. God himself. This shepherd that the Lord was wanting for his people was going to come. And he was going to turn us, this flock of sheep, he's going to make us into something so much better, into something so much greater, because that's just what we are on our own. We're just sheep, and we don't know what we're going. We don't know where we're going, and different ones of us have different things that are ailing us and different things that are hurting us, and we're broken in different ways. But what the chief shepherd has done is that he's come and he's made us into a secure kingdom. You ever thought about how crazy that is? That if you were going to make a kingdom of an animal, first of all, I wouldn't recommend it, but if you were going to do that, if that was your thing, what animal would you choose? You might make a kingdom of lions. They're strong. They can devour other people, whatever. You might make a kingdom of, I don't know any other animals that do good things, but are strong animals. You might make, you can pick your favorite animal. My guess is that if we ran around the room, not many of you would make a kingdom of sheep. That this is, wouldn't be like, it's like, this is my favorite, let's just do a kingdom. That wouldn't be the picture. But it's the kind of kingdom the Lord came to establish. And so again, it's no surprise in John chapter 10, and we talked about these verses last week, but it's no surprise that the shepherd himself, that Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. And by the way, do you notice, so just to kind of see the idea of the authority and the kingship of the shepherd here, like no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. He's deciding to do this. No one's forcing Jesus. It's not like there's some other authority that's forcing him to do this. It's not like there's some enemies like, I'm going to take your life. Jesus is like, that's not the way it's happening. I am laying my life down. And the reason why I'm doing it for the citizens of my kingdom, for the sheep of my kingdom. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. And what this king does for sheep, the reason why he's laid his life down is because he wants to give eternal life for them. They will never perish. And if you want to just kind of get the picture of how strong this king is, how strong this shepherd king is, he says, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. You ever thought about that picture of being able to snatch something out of someone's hand? Think about it. If your son or daughter has something in their hand or their mouth that shouldn't be there, you're like, all right, this is dangerous, but you're very quickly, because you're stronger than them, because you're larger, you're imposing on them, you can snatch it out of their hand. The stronger said person gets, the harder it is to snatch said thing from their hand. Jesus says that for his flock, that you are in his hand, kind of like that Isaiah 40 picture, that you are in his hand. And because he's the king, because he has authority, because he has power, you know who can snatch you from his hand? No one can. That there's no wolf, there's no bad shepherd, there's no cluelessness of your own that can ultimately snatch you from his hand. The only thing that can snatch you from Jesus' hand is if you decide to leave his hand. Nothing else can take you from him. That death itself will not take you from his hand. That poverty, that sickness, that bad things that happen here, nothing here can snatch you from his hand. That whatever can happen out in this country, whatever can happen in this church, honestly, nothing can snatch you ultimately from Jesus' hand. Because he is the chief shepherd. He is the king of the sheep. This is the kingdom that God is trying to establish. This is the kingdom that God has established. And the citizens in this kingdom are sheep. So I've got a few encouragements for you, for us. First of all, don't think you're too good to be a sheep. Oftentimes, the reason why we don't find ourselves in this fold is because we think we're too good for this. Which, by the way, where has that led you to? Where have you found yourself because of that? But I want to make a bigger point here. About the idea of shepherds and how much shepherds matter. Well, you notice, like, how God brings this kingdom. You notice how God brings equity. You notice how God brings nourishment and mending to the people. It's through a shepherd. Shepherds matter. They've always mattered, in fact. But I think especially today, we need to realize how much shepherds matter. That as we are here, again, as a body of believers here at Embry Hills, God has blessed us with some shepherds. And I love the men here who serve as shepherds. I respect the men here who serve as shepherds. They are not the chief shepherd, though. That they matter because the chief shepherd matters. That as we think about the men who serve here, again, as shepherds, and we think about the role that they have, we think about the things that they do for us here. That shepherds matter. And again, I think the chief shepherd knows that. Maybe that's why he planned for this whole thing to happen the way that it has. But like the idea that we have elders or shepherds or pastors, however you want to think about them, the idea that we have them and the idea that we need more isn't some plan that some people concocted a few years ago, and they were like, you know what I think would really be good for the organization of this body of people? Let's just make a few people some shepherds. That we didn't decide that. You know who ultimately decided that? The chief shepherd decided that. The chief shepherd said, hey, you guys, we're sheep, and what we need are some shepherds. And I think the chief shepherd knows how daunting this task is. And that's why he's asked for shepherds who are going to work in this role in a voluntary way, with eagerness, being an example to the rest of us as God's will is. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 5. Because the chief shepherd will return. Maybe, by the way, this is why we need, as you think about like everything that the shepherd is supposed to provide for the sheep, the chief shepherd is supposed to provide for the sheep, the nourishment, the equity, the helping us be a kingdom where we're ultimately going to go back to the chief shepherd. Maybe that's why we need more shepherds. I don't know if you ever thought this to yourself. You're like, we've got 7 of these guys. We need more? What do you want? We're not looking to appoint more men to help with the building project. That's not the point of this. It's not we really need a lot of guys. You know, Russ is having a hard time figuring out the preaching schedule. Bill's been up here way too much. Let's assign more guys. It's not. That's not the point. The point is we're sheep. And sheep are prey. And sheep, sometimes they run off. And sheep, sometimes they're hurting and they're broken. And what sheep need are shepherds. That's why seven aren't enough. That's why we need a lot. I personally believe that's why we need far more than seven. Because they're not here doing building stuff. They're here doing soul things. They're watching over our souls. They're trying to make sure that we are here, that we are in the flock whenever the chief shepherd decides to return. We have hundreds of sheep here who belong to the flock. Who belong to God. And we need men equipped to help us be here when he returns. By the way, that's why as sheep, we need to be submitting ourselves to these elders. Because, like, I don't know, if, like, do you know that there's a sense where, like, they will be given an account for your soul, according to Hebrews at least? And so it matters. And it matters to them. Go talk to them about, like, go talk to the seven men who are currently serving as elders. Go talk to them about how daunting this is, about how hard it is to watch over sheep. By the way, that should help us appreciate far more what Jesus does for us as he intercedes at the right hand of the Father. And as we think about appointing more men, potentially, we need to remember, by the way, that it's not, the elders aren't appointing more men. By the way, we are not appointing more men. Embry Hills is not appointing more men. You know that, right? Do you know who appoints these men ultimately, I believe? You can come and disagree with me afterwards. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that appoints these men. Because the fact that we even have, like, the qualifications for what these men look like, where does that come from? Did we just invent some things that we like? Some rules, some arbitrary, you know, some subjective, like, I like this, I don't like this. Is that where this came from? No, this came from Scripture. God himself said, this is what I want for someone who's going to serve in the capacity of a shepherd. And then the fact that certain men have decided to live this way and have had the ability to put this on, that's because of God's grace and God's goodness. The fact that we have men who are qualified, who are currently qualified and are serving in this role, and who are qualified to potentially serve in this role, the fact that that exists, it exists because of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful as we potentially select men. You need to be careful not being like, well, that's not my guy, so I'm not really going to serve him or follow him. This is the Holy Spirit's shepherd. These are the shepherds that God has appointed according to his word. And if you've decided to be a sheep here, then you've decided to agree to that. And if you're potentially thinking about being a sheep here, then this is what you're agreeing to. It's to obeying and following these men. And it's not that they're perfect. But you know what? For a long time, they have demonstrated an ability and a desire to follow the chief shepherd. Far longer than I have, and in a far better way than I have. And we see their footsteps, and it allows us to follow him. And so, as maybe Paul would say in Ephesians 5, kind of you think about that, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Sheep, follow your shepherds as you would the chief. That we need to remember that we have a chief shepherd, that we are sheep, and that God ultimately has a desire for us. And the desire is to be with us eternally. As you think about this picture of sheep and shepherds and where the shepherd is ultimately trying to lead us to, we won't read these verses, but in Micah chapter 7, there's a picture at the end. So Micah, there's these three sermons in Micah, and I won't go through all of it for the sake of time. But in Micah chapter 7, there's these three sermons. And really, at the end of each sermon, there's this picture of restoration, and every picture of restoration has an image to sheep. And to the salvation that God wants to bring the people, and he kind of he imagines them as sheep. But at the end of Micah 7, what God says through Micah, through the prophet Micah, is he says, shepherd your people, O shepherd, with your scepter. It's a king ruling the people. And where the king is walking down, as he's walking down, it says he is treading their iniquities underfoot. That the reason why we follow this shepherd, the reason why the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, is worth following, the reason why if you're a part of the body here, the shepherds here are worth following, is because the chief shepherd has trampled our iniquities underfoot. And as we follow behind them, what we get to have is like those iniquities, those sins cleansed. What we get to have is life and peace in Him. If you're not in Jesus Christ, this is not even like if you're a part of Embry Hills or not. That's not nearly as important as if you're not in Jesus Christ. You are not in the chief shepherd. You're following some other shepherd who does not care about you. And who ultimately will not care about you. I hope you've been impressed with what the chief shepherd is like. Of what the chief shepherd wants for his people. Of how he wants to mend you. Of how he wants to heal you. Of how he wants to make things right in your life. And how he wants to take you, a worthless sheep, just like I am, and make you a part of something so much greater. And that he died, he laid his life down, that you might be able to have life and have life in him eternally. And if you decide to be baptized in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and if you decide to be faithful until death, that no one will be able to snatch you from him. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.